With it being an ordination service, my message tonight has to be firstly a charge to Maged, and that is why our reading was from 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul is speaking about his ministry. But I'm also aware that this is a gospel service, and I'm grateful that it's to the ministry of the gospel that we've set our brother apart. And so in looking at the nature of this ministry, we're not going to be able to bypass this basic truth of the good news as it is in Jesus Christ. But I'm also aware that because of the ordination part, we don't have a great deal of time, and as we sang in the introit, now may this hour, this gospel hour, well, there's not much time left if it's going to be an hour, but may the message be short and sweet, and may the Lord speak to us. It doesn't matter if it's not as long as usual. Maybe it might be even better as a result. The great Daniel Rowland apparently used to preach for about 20 minutes every time, and there must have been great unction in those 20 minutes. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to look at the first five verses. It's building up to a climax, and the pinnacle, well, the pinnacle is verse 6, but for our purpose tonight, it will have to be verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. But Paul is starting this chapter talking about this ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and it's the same ministry that Maged has been ordained into, it's the same ministry that I am involved in. Indeed, any true servant of Christ is in this ministry. We believe in an apostolic succession in this regard. And the first thing I want to say that Paul is telling us here is that he doesn't lose heart in this ministry. Now, we can apply this not just to the gospel ministry, but to the whole of the Christian life. We don't give in, he says. We're still here. There's a Welsh folk singer, Dafydd Iwan, and he's got a very famous song which has these lines in it. In i yma o hyd, we're still here. Er gweitha pawb a popeth, in i yma o hyd. In spite of everything and everybody, we're still here. And we've got to ask, Paul, how did you manage it? With so many people falling away at the wayside. And we've seen that in the last few decades. We were talking in the vestry about people we were with in Christian Union days. And they were on fire for the Lord then. But now they're nowhere. How come that we are still enduring? Well, listen to the answer that the Apostle Paul gives. As we have received mercy, we do not lose hearts. It's not because of anything in us. It's because of what God has done in and through us. I know time is of the essence, but Paul can't help but talk about the wonderful way God has called him. And in 1 Timothy 1, he shares something with us. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, etc. I obtained mercy, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved Maged, and a brother called to the ministry has received two calls, the initial call to follow Christ, and then the call to go and preach the gospel. This is the reason why we don't give in. It's not because we have some hidden resources. It's because of him and what he has done and is still doing. And that is a very, very precious truth. Keep hold on that. I don't know whether this is apocryphal, but Sir Winston Churchill once was asked to give a speech in his old public school, Harrow. This was after the Second World War. And he was welcomed, and he was the great Winston Churchill, the man who had stood alone against Hitler and the Nazis, and here he was giving a speech. And he got to the podium, and he started his speech with the words, "Never, never, never give in." And then he sat down. That was his speech. But what a speech! Because behind those few words was the history of his leadership saving this country in the Second World War. And we have a greater than Churchill at the helm of the Lord's armies, our great commander. And he, because he has called, and because he is still with us, we are able to say with the apostle, we do not lose heart. Oh, Paul didn't have an easy time. If you look at the middle of chapter 4, we are hard pressed, verse 8, on every side. Yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. How have you come so far, Paul? It's not me, he would say. It's the power of Christ in me. Do you remember that advert for Duracell batteries? I'm really showing my age now. When I was a boy, there were these batteries. I don't know if they still do them. Duracell batteries. And the advert went something like this. You had a toy with normal batteries in it. And after a while, the toy gave up the ghost. The batteries ran out. But if it had Duracell batteries, it would carry on for about 7 times longer because it had these special batteries. Now, my application is this. If we're carrying on in the strength of our own batteries, we're very soon going to burn out. But if we have the batteries of the Holy Spirit, that which has been given to us at our regeneration, then we will carry on in spite of everything and everybody. As we get older, the outward man is perishing. Even things that we could have done easily a decade ago, we now get tired after doing. But it doesn't matter. The inner man is being renewed day by day by the Spirit. That's the first thing. Do not lose heart. And then the second charge here. Verse 2. We have renounced certain things. When you become a minister of the gospel, a preacher, you have to say no to certain things. And Paul, he has said no surrender in certain areas. What are they? Well, he gives us a list. We have renounced, first, the hidden things of shame. Things done in secrets. Now, I don't think that refers here to one's lifestyle. It has to do with the ministering of the word. There are certain things that are sensual. So it is easy for a preacher to try and give to people what they want, not what they need. I'm sure you've gone to some places of worship and you've felt uncomfortable, not because it's God's truth being addressed to your soul, but because you're being got at. You know that the preacher is trying to scratch where you itch. And that is something we should never do. When we try to preach something that the world finds acceptable, we're just being sensual. And then that is given in a different way. In the next no, we have put a no against walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Well, what is that about? Well, we're not using smoke and mirrors. We're not trying to use psychology to get at people. It is possible when you're standing in front of an audience to use certain methods to get people to make a decision. Now, that is something that the Apostle Paul renounced. He could have done that very well because he was a very gifted orator. But he said, no way, I'm not going to go down that road. And then he uses a very interesting phrase when he puts it like this. We have said no to handling the word of God deceitfully. What is he referring to there? The root meaning of this is people in business selling wine and watering it down, diluting it, in order to make more money. Now, you can see the application when it comes to the word of God. Paul says, I haven't diluted the truth of the gospel. I have given you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is why our brother assented to the statement of faith. We're not here to water things down. Oh, may the Lord keep us from such deception. May we join the Apostle Paul and say no surrender when it comes to the declaration of the gospel. What are we then? Well, he puts it in chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter. This is the positive. He says this, I'm an ambassador, he says. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We haven't appointed ourselves. We've been sent by the great head of the church from the court of heaven. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a messenger. What's the role of an ambassador? Well, an ambassador has to deliver the message from his king. And the ambassador can't change that message. The ambassador has to give it as he has received it. And that's what our brother is going to be doing. And that is what I'm doing. I'm not trying to tailor this message to fit our age. The gospel is always relevant. The things that are not seen, which are eternal, those were the things that I was asking Maged about. And these are the things that always have to be declared, this truth, unchanged, unchanging. God, there is one with whom we have to do, our great creator, the sustainer of life, the one day we will have to stand before. There is ourselves. We've been created by God. We were created perfect. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were without sin, but they fell in the Garden of Eden, and as a result, sin has come upon us all, and we are polluted by sin, and we're standing under the judgments of God. Oh, there's no gospel, good news, without this bad news. Why do we need to be saved? We need to be saved because we are under the righteous judgment of God. And then there is the good news proper. God, in sheer love, doing something, sending not an angel or a prophet, but his only begotten Son, Christ, accomplishing our salvation. We don't save ourselves. Christ did everything. He lived in our place. He died in our stead. One word, substitution. That's what he did. He is alive this evening, and he is the friend of sinners. And what's especially good about this gospel, let me tell you, it is free. It has no conditions. If we come to Christ just as we are and put our trust in him, then we are saved for eternity. We receive the gift of the Spirit. We begin this relationship with the Son of God. I know it's a bit of a cliche, but it's true. Christianity is not a religion. It's about a living relationship with the God who made us, with a God who sustains us, and with a God who redeems us. That's what the message is. We don't water that down. Now, don't misunderstand me. We declare it with love, with winsomeness. We use illustrations people can relate to, but we don't change those things. How relevant are Wesley's words? Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to the Saviour's side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died. Listen to Paul. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. He's not giving a lecture. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Is there anybody here tonight who's still outside of the kingdom, under the judgment of God? If you're going to die in this state, you're going to be lost forever. Be reconciled to God. Oh, if I could only take you by the hand and bring you to Christ myself, I would. But you must go to him by yourself. It's a turnstile. Every one of us, by ourselves, must come to trust in Jesus Christ. Our parents' faith won't save us. Our friends' faith won't save us. We must come and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Luther used to say, it's a personal thing, salvation. Personal pronouns. That's what Christianity has. Is he your Saviour tonight? And then the third thing. We can't do it. Only God can do it. We don't lose hearts because we have received mercy. We say no to certain things. We seek to lift up Christ. But I can't save a single soul here tonight. Maged can't bring anybody into the kingdom. It requires a miracle. Miracles of grace to God belong. Oh, listen, as the apostle comes to the climax here, he says, God has given this gospel, but even if our gospel, verse 3, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. First creation, God said, let there be light, and this world came into being. It is the same God who says in the work of new creation, let there be light. Just as it was a miracle when this world was made, it is just as much a miracle when a soul is saved. Somebody described preaching. It's not 45 minutes, I think, tonight, but 45 minutes to raise the dead. 45 minutes to bring life out of death. None of us can do that. Only God can. So what are we about in the end? What is Paul coming to? All we can do is preach Christ, placard him. We are empty vessels. May the Spirit so come upon us as we seek to lift up Christ, that Christ then, through the Spirit, draws people to himself. You see, when preaching Christ, you can't preach about yourself. I think it was Denny who said, you can't bear witness to Jesus Christ and to yourself at the same time. Either he must increase and you decrease, or the other way round. And this is my prayer for myself every time I stand in the pulpit. And I'm sure this is our brother's desire. In the words of one hymn, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and in that him crucified. And even then, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. There's a vulnerability in ministering this Jesus Christ, because what I'm saying here tonight is I can't do anything unless he comes. Spurgeon, when he climbed the steps up to the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, as he climbed each step, he prayed this prayer: I believe in God the Holy Ghost. I believe in God the Holy Ghost. No wonder when some American tourists went to London in the 19th century and they went on the Sunday morning to hear a famous preacher, a pulpiteer, who shall remain nameless, they left that meeting saying, what a sermon, what a wonderful preacher. And then they went in the evening to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Spurgeon. But they didn't hear Spurgeon. They heard Christ. And they said, what a saviour. My heart was touched on Monday night preparing the Bible study on this. And I want to finish by reading a true account of a lady who went to hear a very famous preacher in the 18th century called Mr. Ebenezer Erskine. And she went to hear him preach at a Scottish communion service, and she thought she had never heard such a man in all her life. He preached Christ so sweetly that she was charmed. She inquired where he was to preach the next Sunday, and she left her own place of worship to go to hear Mr. Erskine again. But it was a dreadfully dry sermon, she said, and she was foolish enough to go into the vestry and to say to the preacher, my dear sir, I have been bitterly disappointed in hearing you today. I heard you last Sunday, and you so extolled Christ that I enjoyed the service above measure, and I thought I would come again to hear you, and now I have got nothing. No, madam, replied Erskine. Last Sunday, you went to worship God and to feed on Christ, so you received the blessing you sought. Today, you came to hear Mr. Erskine, and you have heard me, but you've missed the blessing. Oh, dear friends, beware of going to places of worship merely to hear men. Of course, you must hear a man speaking, but go with this view, that those lips should be the lips of Christ to which you are really listening. Lord, pray, speak to me through the pastor. Speak to me through the hymn. Speak to me through the prayer. Speak to me through any part of the service. Speak through the speakers not speaking, if you will. Only do thou but speak to me. O Maged, may the Lord continue to use you, and may myself and yourself and anybody else here this evening involved in gospel ministry, may we know the amazing privilege of being spectators and seeing God at work through jars of clay like ourselves. People saying at the end, what a good jar, not at all. What a saviour hidden in that jar of clay. Oh, what a saviour that we have to commend before men. May he be lifted up, and he alone, for his name's sake. Amen.